The Rebellion, Korok. Scripture readings are as follows. The Torah readings are from Numbers 16:1 through 18:32, from the Haftorah, 1 Samuel 11:14, 12:22, from the book of John 9:1 through 10:42, in addition to Second Timothy 2:8 through 21 and Jude 1 through 25. Lord, anoint me with the gift of teaching. Let's anoint the ears of the hearers and the hearts, so that we may perceive and understand what you have to say in our Savior, Yeshua, the Mashiach's name. All right. In this reading on Korok, it depicts, and I'm not going to read it. I suggest you read it. You must open your Bibles and follow along. This is an in-depth principle teaching. Most of us are familiar with the story of Korah, who was the son of Levi, along with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, descendants of Reuben. They took men and rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against Moses. Now, Korok means shave. Shaved, okay? In Hebrew. And in the family tree, often the oldest is to be the head of the family. It passes on patriarchal lineage to the oldest male. In this situation, though, the youngest is chosen to be their leader. And it's possible that Korok was envious, jealous, and rebellious and became bitter. And this can often be translated over from children to grandchildren and generation after generation, and is the main reason for antagonism between Arab Jews, Islam, Judaism, Romans and Jews, Christianity and Judaism, and so on. And yet Scripture clearly states that the son is not accountable for the sins of the father, nor is the father accountable for the sins of the children. Each carries their own weight. So we must be careful in stereotyping. Okay, so Korach's rebellion was probably the breeding ground, was the situation in his family. And it was a very important position that God felt he couldn't handle. And there are several examples of this. Moses and Aaron. Moses was the younger, Aaron was the older. And Ephraim and Manasseh. So in the same way, we are to be subject to God-ordained authority, which is the purpose of this teaching. In the last several scriptural readings for the week, the partial readings, the portions, we have seen God establishing the order of his house and the delegated authority. And this is really about God's authority and the authority of man trying to usurp God-ordained authority, the desires of the people for specific authorities, and behind that we will have the ultimate usurper of authority, Satan, Lucifer, which is behind all rebellion against God-ordained authority. Now, briefly, this passage deals with the rebellion of Korah and his followers against the authority of Moses and Aaron. And a cousin to Korah protests Moses' concentration of power in the family. And he insists the entire nation is holy. So who is Moses? God's intervention puts down the insurrection and restores unity to the camp. And then the final portion is a overview of Aaron's duties and gifts that are to be given to the priest and the Levites for their service as unto the Lord. As Korah began to question the fact that Moshe was chosen by God and he is holy, he says that, well, the one whom Adonai chooses will be the one who is holy. He states that everyone in the camp is holy, and who does Moses think he is? And then Moses says, well, okay, we're going to have a test of who of the offering and who will accept the offering. So each of them had a fire pan, and there were 250 fire pans, and Korach and Aaron, and each man took the fire pan and put fire in it and laid incense on it and stood at the entrance of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korach assembled all the group who were against them at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. And then the glory of Adonai appeared to the whole assembly. And Adonai said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourself from this assembly. I am going to destroy them right now. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, God of the spirits of all humankind, if one person sins, are you going to be angry with the entire assembly? And Adonai said to Moses, tell the assembly to move away from the homes of Korach, Datan, and Avirim. And Moses got up and went to Datan and Avirim, and the leaders of Israel followed him. And he said to the assembly, leave the tents of these wicked men. Don't touch anything that belongs to them, or you may be swept away in all of their sins. So they moved away from all around the area where Korach, Datan, and Avirim lived. And then Datan and Avirim came out and stood at the entrance of their tents with their wives, sons, and little ones. And Moses said, here's how you will know that Adonai has sent me to do all these things and that I haven't done them out of my own ambition. Aha, personal ambition is the motive here. If these men die a natural death like other people, only sharing the fate common to all humanity, then Adonai has not sent us. But if Adonai does something new, if the ground opens up and swallows them with everything they own and they go down alive to Sheol, then you understand that these men have contempt for Adonai. And the moment he finished speaking, the ground under them split apart. The earth opened up and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who had sided with Korach and everything they owned. So they and everything they owned went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and their existence in the community ceased. And all of Israel around them fled at shriek, shouting, the earth might swallow us up too. And then fire came out from Adonai and destroyed the 250 men who had offered the incense. And Eleazar removed the fire pans from the fire and scattering the coals at a distance because they had become holy. So the fire pans were holy. And the fire pans of these men whose sin cost them their lives had become holy because they were offered before Adonai. And they had them hammered into place to cover the altar. This will be a sign for the people of Israel. And brass is a symbol of judgment, and it's a covering for the altar of incense. Only God decides who comes near to him to serve him in the capacity that he is ordained. That makes him God. It's a theocratical. He is over the congregation. And this was a direct rebellion and contempt to God. Why? Let's look. Moses spent 40 years in the Egyptian hierarchy and the courts of Egypt being raised and trained. They worshiped serpents. It was a cutoff. It was a knockoff of the Babylonian idolatrous system. Just the names morphed a little bit and changed, but they had men with birds' heads and all kinds of idols they worshiped, but they wore serpents. They wore serpent crowns and on their arms. And so they worshiped the serpent, Lucifer. And Moses was there 40 years. And when he knew that he was called to be a deliverer to his people, he went and tried to stop a quarrel between a Hebrew and one of Pharaoh's men. And he killed the man. And it became known all over Egypt. And he had to flee from Egypt. In his own flesh, he tried to make his own deliverance. He tried to do the right thing. He tried to judge. And it was not God's timing. He went 40 years in the desert, and God got Egypt out of Moses for 40 years. Now he comes back. He's called with Aaron, who is his older brother, still in Egypt. And he comes back and he leads with signs and wonders and great demonstration of God's hand of power, the Hebrews out into the wilderness. And the issue with this is that God backed up Moses with signs and wonders and demonstrations of his power. And Moses, when this conflict started, Moses didn't try to rule and separate between these two and kill the Egyptian soldier like he did 40 years before. He allowed God to come and God to bring and execute the judgment. So see the difference in the operation here. And this is very important, because behind Egyptian worship was the worship of Lucifer. Behind Babylonian worship is the worship of Lucifer. And this is the mode how it operates. What we need to do is understand the underpinnings here of the conflict between Lucifer, who fell before probably man was created, in Genesis 1, Genesis 1:1, when the earth was void and without form, and then God spoke. And there's an undefined period of history between these two verses. And then God, the earth was formed, and void and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Therefore, in Isaiah 14, there's been this conflict that describes this pre-man, Adam on the earth era. We'll start in Isaiah 14:9. Hell below, Sheol below is stirred up. Now that's where Korah and his family and everyone who sided with him, they sided with his wickedness, and destruction was brought upon the whole household. Hell below is stirred up to meet you when you come. It wakens for the ghosts of the dead who were leaders on the earth. It makes all the kings of the nations arise from their thrones. They all greet you with these words: "You have become like us. Your pride has brought you down to Sheol. With the music of your lyres, under your mattresses of maggots, over you a blanket of worms. How did you come to fall from the heavens, morning star, son of the dawn?" Lucifer. And up here it says that he was over the music of his lyre. He was perfect in every way, until iniquity was found in him. How did you come to be cut to the ground, conqueror of the nations? You thought to yourself, here is what he said, and this is what happened with Korah. This is the origin of rebellion against God. "I will scale the heavens. I will raise my throne above God's stars. I will sit on the mount of the assembly far away in the north. I will rise past the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." The five I wills of Satan, the perversion of, you know, his rebellion because of pride against God. And instead, verse 15, "You were brought down to Sheol, to the uttermost depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you, reflecting on what has become of you. Is this the man who shook the earth, who made kingdoms tremble, who made the world a desert, who destroyed its cities, who would not set his prisoners free? All are the kings of the nations, all of them lie in glory, each in his tomb. But you are discarded and buried like a loathed branch, clothed like the slain who were pierced with a sword, then fall to the stones inside a pit like a corpse to be trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with those kings in the grave because you destroyed your own land. You have brought death to your own people. The descendants of evildoers will be utterly forgotten. Get ready to slaughter sons for the iniquity of their fathers. This is the definition of iniquity, willful rebellion against God. So they won't arise and take over the earth and cover the world with their cities. I will arise against them, says Adonai Sabaoth. I will cut them off from Babel, name and remnant. That's Babel, Babylon. Offshoot and offspring, says Adonai. I will make it a haunt for hedgehogs. It will become a swampy waste. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says Adonai Sabaoth. Adonai Sabaoth has sworn, just as I thought it will occur, just as I planned it, so it will be. I will make Ashur in my land. I will trample him down on the mountains. Then his yoke will fall off them. His burden will be removed from their shoulders. This is the program planned for all the earth. This is the hand stretched out over all the nations. Adonai Sabaoth has made his decision. Who is there that can stop him? He has stretched out his hand. Who can turn it back? This is the declaration. And behind this, kings of Babel and Asher, is this son of the morning. You know, morning star, son of the dawn, Lucifer. And his rebellion was in Babel. It was Egypt. And Moses was touched by God after 40 years of being raised in Egyptian Babylonian system. He was 40 years in the desert, having Egypt purged out of him. And God called him as a deliverer. And Korach was rebelling against God. He was rebelling against God. It wasn't about Moses. Korach was trying to tell God how to run his people. And God said he brought Israel to be a nation. He brought them out so that they would be a light to the world of his salvation, which was in is Yeshua. And that they were to instruct the nations. And right away, here comes Korah. And God backed up Moses, and the people were all complaining the next day. They complained the next day. Moses said, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And a plague broke out in the camp. It was God's destruction. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer. What was the test? Fire. Whose fire is acceptable? Strange fire causes destruction. Fire from Satan's camp. Fire from the source of Lucifer, false signs and wonders, all these things, the pit will open up and you're going to go down to hell and you're going to drag all those with you. And so Moses said to Aaron, look, get the censer and quickly, because Aaron was appointed by God to offer incense, not Aaron. Aaron was set apart to be holy. And for wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. So Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran in the midst of the assembly. Already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. He was God. Moses commanded him because Moses was getting instructions directly from God. Well, so what? Can't we all get directions from God? Well, let's just back up for a minute. When Moses went up to the mountain to talk to God and he came down, all the people wanted to, hey, let's go have God talk to us. So Moses said, okay, fine. 3 days, wash your clothes, wash yourself, no intimate relationships, and God will come and speak to you. And so on the third day, they all gathered at the foot of the mountain, and the shofar started to blast, and the mountain started to rumble and shake, and God started to speak, and people started screaming, no, no, don't let God talk to us. We're so afraid. Moses, only you talk to God. See, these are the challenges to God's authority. So then not only did God designate Moses and validate him and back him up, but there was a test. This isn't just the first test and challenged his authority. Well, he can talk to us. And the people say, no, we don't want to talk to him. And then Korach comes and says in his family, look, we want to, you know, we're all holy. So we can all, you know, we can all, you know, we all have authority. This is rebellion against God's authority. It's not about Moses or Aaron. And in Numbers 17, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, okay, get some rods from each of the children of Israel according to their houses and their leaders, and get 12 rods and write each man's name on his rod. Okay, this was a test of God's selection for the rods of authority. Who has authority? God's going to choose those that he designates to have authority. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. And you'll place them before the tabernacle of meeting with the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus will I rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of the children gave them a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among the rods. And the bottom line is, the rod of Aaron put forth buds, produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. And verse 10, Numbers 17:10 says, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him. All right, and then it goes on to talk about the duties of the priests and the Levites and the tithes and support for the Levites. And the Levites had no land inheritance. What they had is the Lord was their inheritance. And the offerings, it says in verse Numbers 18:8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel I've given you as a portion for you and your sons as an ordinance forever. Therefore, all the offerings that were made to the Lord by the people, the tithe and free will offerings and sin offerings and so on and so forth, were for the maintenance and support of the tabernacle and those that served God that he ordained, that he called to serve him in his tabernacle. And the point is that everybody is not called. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, I've said this many times, and let me say it again. Let's all remind ourselves that the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. Okay, you could only come near to God if he called you into the holiest of all with a golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the man in it, and Aaron's rod that budded, meaning God's ordained authority, and the tablets of the new covenant, meaning that was the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these all things we cannot speak in detail. All right, it was, verse 9, symbolic for the present time in which both gifts, okay, and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods, drinks, various Washington and fleshy ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And then Christ came as the high priest. And because of him, by the eternal spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. And he is the mediator. And this is the eternal covenant. Okay? his blood, Jesus' blood, allows us to enter into the eternal heavenly place. And we are called by God to minister unto him as a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And this is the type that pointed to it. So the type was the example of the ordinances and how it was to be laid out according to God's heavenly pattern. And is those of us who are spiritual and called into this royal priesthood of ministry, we operate out of that. And we are sustained by God's calling, and he shows us the pattern how we are to operate in the body, the temple of Yeshua. All right, let's proceed to build on the Haftarah portion from 1 Samuel 11:14 through 12:22. So Samuel said to the people, this is a brief overview, let's all go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So they went and they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And then Samuel begins to give his summary of his ministry. And he said, I've heeded your voice to the people, Samuel says, in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And here's the king walking before you. Now I'm old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my childhood to this day. And here I am a witness before you that before his anointed, that he hasn't taken anyone's oxen or donkey. He hasn't cheated anyone or oppressed them from whose hand I've received any bribe with which to blind my eyes. I will restore to you. And they said, you haven't cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything. And he said, okay, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And the answer, he is witness. So Samuel was clean. Then Samuel said to the people, this is key, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought you, your fathers, up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. So it was God who did this for Moses and Aaron and for their fathers. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he told them, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against him. And then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. Okay, knockoffs of Egypt and Babylon, and behind it, Lucifer. There's two, the kingdom of light, the sons of light, and the sons of darkness. Who are you going to serve? You're going to have to serve somebody. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. Because what? When they served God's enemies, they became the enemy of God, and God gave them over. They became God's enemy. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to them, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was king. So the people came and said, wait, we want a king. And God was their king. Verse 13, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen. This king was chosen by the people. This king was not chosen by God, whom you have desired, says Samuel. And take note, the Lord has set this king over you. Now, even though the people chose him, it still had to have God's permission. Okay, now therefore, here's the king whom you've chosen and whom you've desired. And take note, the Lord has set the king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue in following the Lord your God. This Saul was a king raised up by the people, and he was still required to obey God and keep his commandments and not rebel him and the people. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. When was that? In Korah. They rebelled against God. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord would do before your eyes. Okay? And then God sent a sign and a wonder to back up his word. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord. Why? Because Aaron, this is a pattern of Aaron offering incense to stop the plague because of the people's rebellion. After the rebellion of Korah, and they were Korah and all his family was swallowed up and sent to hell because they sided with hell and son of the morning, Lucifer. Pray for you because they rebelled against God and his authority. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you've done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, let me just give you a fast forward here. Saul rebelled against God. Samuel was sent to him to rebuke him. He never repented. And at the end of the life, he ended up seeking out a witch at Endor to call up Samuel to see what God would say to him. And he brought destruction on him. Now, before Saul and Jonathan died, Samuel went to Bethlehem because God sent him there to anoint the next king. And David was chosen by God and anointed by the man of God, Samuel, the prophet of God, who had the word of the Lord. None of his words fell to the ground all his days, it says in Scripture. And the difference is that David went through testings and then God put him in his position at the correct time. Saul was chosen by the people to be king. David was chosen by God. And the reason is the people wanted to be like all the other nations, when actually God called them out of the worldly, fleshy, dark-sided priest-king nations like Babel and Egypt. He called them out of there to be a nation unto him to show the other nations how to follow God. Have they done that yet? No. Not even up to this very day. In fact, in Ezekiel 37, talking about the end of time before the return of the Messiah, it says that when God called them out of all the nations, back to Israel, that they have profaned his name among all the nations. But because of his holy name's sake, God is going to sanctify his name in his people. And we are on the verge of seeing this scripture come to pass. Let's look at the New Testament reading, which is 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 21. I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole scripture. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Now, this was God's choice and God's ordaining. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, then, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their words will eat as does a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of error, saying that the resurrection's past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundations of God stand sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity. Why? That's rebellion to God that we're all born into until Christ redeems us. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepare for every good work. Flee youthful lust. But also, and here's the fruit, okay? Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. Why? Because Moses was meek. He instructing those that oppose themselves. And if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All right, this is how the leader, the servant of the Lord, out of a pure heart, he exhibits putting away youthful lust, and righteousness, faith, charity, and peace are in him. He's apt to teach, and he's gentle unto all men. He doesn't strive, and in meekness, he teaches those to hoping that God will give them repentance, to acknowledging the truth, and be recovered out of the snare of the devil. Well, this is Moses. Moses was the meekest man on the whole earth. And not only that, he didn't try to vindicate himself. He gave himself over, and the Lord showed himself strong. The Lord proved himself to those around that Moses was chosen of God as a servant of the Lord God Most High. Now, I want to segue over to, and there's the Corinthians 13 scripture, I went through 13. I really want to stay away from that scripture right now. Romans 13, 1 through 13, which talks about, you know, submitting to all authorities. The original text, that has been twisted somewhat. And the entire context is submitting to all authorities because they are set there in place and ordained by God, means in the context as they are under the government of God according to his commandments. There's some real qualifiers there that we must be careful, because Peter said in Acts, when they went out preaching about Jesus after they'd been let go, been in prison, and they were arrested again, and they said, "You, the leaders, the religious leaders, don't preach in this name of Jesus." And Peter said, "Who should we obey, men or God?" And this is the tension, even with, you know, Saul and David. Look, David committed, is transcribed, more heinous crimes. You know, he murdered one of his generals. He took her wife. I mean, he did some really bad stuff. Saul didn't do that. But what was the difference between the two? Well, God says that David had a perfect heart, and David was chosen as a king by God. And David repented. See? Maybe they'll be repent and save from the snare of the enemy. Saul was chosen by the people. He went into rebellion. He sought his own counsel. He offered his own sacrifices, and in the end he consulted a witch, which was forbidden. The witches are in the powers of Lucifer, and he never repented. He never repented. And so these are two types that are put out before us. Now, the final scripture that I want to conclude the rebellion with is the one out of Jude. And in Jude is the vestibule to Revelation. It is the end time book. And it is about the challenge that we are in. The whole book of Jude is read. All right, it's not that long. I'll read it to you. It speaks about apostates. Those apostates, apostolios, apost, it means they were once in the faith. They were moved from the foundations of the faith. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for his condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, all right, out of the Babylonian, Egyptian, king priesthood, political religious system that had Lucifer behind it, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. All right, so here's the first qualifier. These people have been brought out of this system. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain or their first estate, which God had ordained for them, their realm of authority, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains into the darkness for the judgment of the great day. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." In other words, even Moses said that, okay, we'll have a test. We'll see, you know, whose authority are you under? And the Lord rebuked those. The Lord rebuked Satan's tools, Korach, and his rebellion, because they were rebelling against God's authority and their ordained places of government and the roles that they were supposed to fulfill and where they were supposed to serve in the temple. They were out of order. Okay? And woe to them. Woe to them. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they have gone after, here it is, they have gone in the way of Cain, who offered an offering that was not acceptable to God because he didn't ordain an offering of fruits and vegetables. He wanted a lamb slaughtered to cover sin with blood. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. In other words, they prophesied to the kings what the kings wanted them to prophesy for money, rather than being the true servant of the Lord and speaking, even if they had to, a hard word, because they might not get the offering, you know, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah, who overthrew, who tried to rebel against Moses, and in by so doing rebelled against God. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Okay, they're self-serving. That's their agenda, is what can I get for me? They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. In other words, they don't produce. They don't produce the spiritual gifts and the fruits of the spirits, there's no good fruit. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Why are they twice dead? Because they were delivered out once and they went back again into their apostasy. God delivered them, they heard, they believed, and then they went back and it rebelled again. Twice pulled up by the roots. They're apostates. That's what apostates, they were in it. God, they saw God, they saw the deliverance. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, okay, their own desires, their own self, you know, self-serving purposes, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves. See, you have to keep in this fruit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The love of God, because God is love. And that is what the Spirit exhibits, love and the Spirit of truth. And the fruits of the Spirit, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all these attributes determine the indicator for evaluating whether someone is ministering out of the right spirit. Even when they're confronting false teachers, false doctrines, heresies, and so on. As it said in 2 Timothy 2. And so looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. All right. I hope that I've given you some richer commentary to think on and to feast on the manna, the hidden manna in the Ark of the Covenant of God's mercy, verses 24 and 25. Glory to God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.